See so many new friends, and that is something that we're very thankful for. We're proud of our heritage here at this church. For the years that we spent here was precious to us. And today, I want to ask you to work the Bible. I don't have a lot of original things to say. I'm not an original person. I'm not a preacher. But I do believe the scripture. And that's what I use. And I allow the Holy Spirit to use the word to speak to you. And so work with me on your scripture. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Hold your finger there. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Hold your finger there. And then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's where we'll spend most of our time. Many in the Wednesday night Bible study will remember that my favorite chapter in the Bible is John chapter 14. And one says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Is that not good?
Amen.
I mean, with a promise like that, I mean, that's the Lord Jesus making that promise to us. That's good. Look down at verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We spent a lot of time on that when we were studying through the Gospel of John. Just understanding what John says there is that if you love God, you're going to obey him. And we'll have more to say about that as we get into the lesson today. But it says in verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Jesus, he's not with us now in person. But it is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit is come and he lives within us. And, so we have these two great promises. And the promises are important to help us live above the circumstances that we're facing every day. John prayed it, and this world is a scary place today. But we have the promises that God has given us to help us live above that. My second favorite chapter in all the Bible is Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. Because it assures me that I can stand before Jesus Christ, I can stand before God, uncondemned. And I know my heart. I know my life. And to have that assurance that I can stand before God uncondemned. Oh, man. There's nothing greater than that. But look down in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I mean, is the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. That's how we know that we are in the family of God. That's how we know that we are a Christian. That's how we know that we're on our way to heaven, because the Holy Spirit comes in and bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Amen. Nothing better than that. But look down in verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God, from His love. And He says there, He says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I've studied about that. I wondered, what is more? You know, I know what our conqueror is. But what is more than conqueror? I believe it is an overcomer. Turn to, you can look up in Revelation, just do a word search on the word overcome. And you'll find out what is in due time, overcomers will receive. A new name, a home in heaven, ruling the nation. I mean, those things are promised to those who overcome. And so, you know, all of these are good of Scripture. They are all very precious to me. But the chapter that has had the biggest influence on the way that I live my life is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's today I want to share with you some of the principles that guided the Apostle Paul's life and should be incorporated into the life of every believer. So let's get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I have I told you I'm not a preacher. A preacher would have 3 points. Okay? I have 7. Bear with me as we work our way through this chapter as we can understand what God has to say for us. Number one, look at verse 6 and we'll get started. It says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And so, the first principle that we need to incorporate in our life is that we need to live it so that we are accepted of Him. Paul understood that while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But the most important thing is not where we are. The most important thing is to be accepted of Him. This is what Paul worked toward. That's what he labored for. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And don't get me wrong. Paul was not saying that he worked for his salvation. He worked because he was saved. He labored. And Brother Rodney, sometimes the work of the ministry is work. I mean, we have to do the work of the ministry. And so that's what Paul was looking for, to be accepted of God. And that's what I want to do with my life. I want to be accepted of Him. That's the number one goal in my life. God said this of His Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's what I want Him to think about me. And to do that, I have to live a life of obedience. Just like Jesus did. If you follow through the Gospel of John, you'll see how Jesus did always what God told him to do, even giving his life on the cross. And as we learned in John chapter 14, when we were going through that, that love equals obedience. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And so if you're not obedient to God's commands, you really don't love him. And you're really not pleasing to him. And you're really not acceptable to him. And so, you know, in this life, we always want to please the one we love. When you're a child, you know, you want to please your parents. You do everything. You want to make them proud, you know. If you're in playing sports, you want to please your coach. You'll run through that brick wall for your coach to do whatever he says. As an adult, we want to please our mate, our spouse. We don't want to hurt them. We want to do everything we can to please them, to honor them. And so if we love God, we need to make pleasing him the number one priority in our life. That means that we have to put more value on pleasing God than to please self or to please others. You know, one saying that I learned when I was taking teenagers to the Wilds Christian Camp, it says there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And so I'll just give you a word of caution. If you want to live your life by this principle to be accepted of him, it's going to affect every area of your life. It's going to affect how we spend our time. It's going to affect how we schedule our events. It's going to affect our finances. It's going to affect our relationships. It's going to affect everything about us. Because God is holy, and if we are going to be accepted of him, we must live a holy lifestyle. Submissive to his word, and submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Just think with me, and this is not on my text, but just think with me, what are the consequences of not being accepted of him? Pretty bad. If you're not accepted of him, you're in for a long, long road of being separated from God. So, that was point number one. Pretty painless, right? Point number two, look at verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in him according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the second principle to live by is to live as though I will be judged by him. Because we will. You know, Paul was certain that all of our actions will be judged by Christ. And this is not referring to the great white throne judgment where sinners will be judged. And this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will receive either rewards for the good things they've done, or they'll suffer loss for the bad things they've done. And, you know, Scripture is not real clear about what these rewards or what this loss will be, but it is clear that everyone will stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. Amen. And because God is holy, his standard is holiness. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that God will judge all of our actions by fire. If it's wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be burned up. It's going to be worthless. But if it is gold, silver, or precious stones, it's going to stand the test of that fire. And God knows not only what we do, He knows what our motives are and what our attitudes are. And He's going to judge them just as much as He's going to judge our actions. And there may be rooms in our heart that we don't open up to the public. You know, those things that we keep hidden, that we are not real proud of, but they're in there. You know, but God knows. God knows what's in those rooms. And if our motives are not pure, God's going to judge that. If our life is not holy and God-centered, it's not going to be acceptable to Him. Now, point number three, look at verse 11. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer to them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And so the third principle here is our life influences others. Paul was clear that he lived his life for your cause. That's what he said there in verse 15. We must have an eye as to how our actions and our words are going to impact others. We don't live in a bubble. Everything that we do say will have some impact on other people that we come in contact with. And even your faithfulness or your unfaithfulness speaks volumes. Faithfulness is not just for leaders. It's for every believer. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." If you're not faithful to attend church, you pretty much guarantee that you're not going to be faithful in other things, like Bible study, witnessing, praying. And we need to understand that even our presence at church is going to be an encouragement to the pastor. Brother Rodney is happy to see a house full. But if you're not an encouragement, you're really a stumbling block. You think about that. If you're not doing something to help somebody up, you're doing something to bring them down. And Romans 14:13 says, "And let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So being a stumbling block is serious business with God. And, you know, our life is going to influence people that we may not even consider or know that we are having an influence on. And why is this so important? It says there, we know the terror of the Lord. We understand that hell is a real place, and a broad road leads there. And unless we persuade people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to spend eternity in torments and flames. Further, it is impossible to be a positive influence for Christ if you are living an inconsistent lifestyle. The world sees right through that. They're going to value your actions far more than any words that you say. And so it is important that we understand that we live our life so that we can be a positive influence on the lives of others. All right, point number four. Look at verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So the fourth principle that we need to remember to live our life is to remember what he has done for us. You know, Paul felt a debt of gratitude to Christ because Christ had died for him. He felt an obligation to forego his own selfish desires and live unto him which died for him. And if Jesus loved me enough to die for me, the least I can do is to live my life for him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Every time I think about this and think that I can stand before Christ uncondemned, I am amazed and awestruck. As a result of experiencing this love and experiencing this kind of gift, it constrains or limits what I do and what I participate in. Because I love Christ so much, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to tear him down in any way. And sometimes we have to decide between things that are good and some things that are best. Sometimes things are not inherently evil in their own selves. They may not even be sin. But in order to avoid even the appearance of evil, we have to forego that liberty. Romans 14:22 says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which is alloweth." Liberty to do something is not a license to do it. Just because something is not sin, it may be best if we don't do it. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And so we have to consider the impact that our life is going to have on other people and remember what Jesus has done for us. He died for us. And without his death covering our sins, we are doomed for eternal punishment. Is that not motivation? That's motivation for me. Point number five. Look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's a little word in that verse, if. If you are a born-again believer, you are a new creature. And your life not only will, but must manifest this. Sin in the life of a believer is different from sin in the life of an unbeliever. It's much worse. We're sinning against love. We're sinning against what God has done for us, the love that he's given us, the gift that he's given us, and we're opening ourselves up to chastisement. And that's not a pleasant thing. You know, Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for this present seemeth joyous, but grievous." And you can be sure that God is going to correct his children. You know, I had two boys. And I didn't correct them every time they did something wrong. You know, it was just too much trouble. I still had to work. I couldn't beat children all the day, you know. But God is not like that. He's consistent. And if you sin against him, there's going to be chastisement to come into your life. And so you're opening yourself up to that chastisement if you sin. And a person who calls himself a Christian and has not changed and not become that new creature, they're deceived. And they're actually in a worse condition than they were before. The most dangerous spiritual condition for a person to be in is to think that they're okay when they're not. Because you can't get saved for that mindset. You have to be convinced that you are guilty before you can understand the grace that God has provided for us. And so the first thing you have to do is get a person convinced that they're guilty. And then you can get them saved. But a person who thinks that they're okay and they're not, they can't get saved. You got to get them lost first. And so to simply say it, a person must understand guilt before they can understand grace. And as a new creature, you know, he made us a new creature. These old man things are passed away. And all things are become new. And we need to know this, that we produce fruit in our life consistent with the Spirit that is within us. We'll either manifest the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know, Paul, he didn't give us an exhaustive list there. But it's those things that are manifest in the flesh. If the spirit of the flesh is controlling us, that's an indication that we are not saved. Or we'll either be have either the spirit of the flesh, or we'll have the fruit of the Spirit that lives within us. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So our life is going to manifest what's inside our heart. It's going to come out. You might hide it from a few people, but you can't hide it from God. Amen. He knows that. Amen. And so, principle number 6, look at verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So principle number 6 is this. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul, he felt this very heavy weight of the ministry on his life to do what he was called to do. It consumed him. He said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And as long as he was alive, he was going to give his all to Christ. And to understand just how serious the ministry was to Paul, look at what his statement in Romans 9, verse 1. It says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Did you get that? Paul was willing to forego his own eternal heritage if it would mean that his kinsmen would accept Jesus Christ. Do you feel that kind of weight on the ministry of reconciliation? You know, you see, in God's divine wisdom, he designed a plan whereby a man could be forgiven and restored into fellowship with a holy God. And that in itself is amazing. But he also designed that this plan would be communicated by men. He didn't use angels. He didn't stand up with one big booming voice that would cover the entire earth at one time. He could have. But he chose to use those people who love him to communicate this plan. And if we are not faithful to carry out this ministry, people will not be reconciled to God, and they'll have to spend eternity in hell, separated from God and his influence forever. This ministry is something that we must own. It's not the church's ministry. It's not the pastor's ministry. It has to be my ministry. It's something that I must be about work. I must be doing that. And there are people in your circle of influence that are depending on you to tell them about Jesus Christ. And if you do not do it, they may not hear it from any other person. Sad thing. We need to own that ministry of reconciliation. And it should be a principle that guides our life. Principle number 7. Look at verse 20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So, principle number 7 is he made us his ambassador. You know, Paul was Christ's ambassador. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was not ashamed of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He represented Christ to the Jews and to the Gentiles, regardless of their social status. He witnessed to kings. He witnessed to servants. When he was in prison, he witnessed to the guards. I mean, whoever he came in contact with, he was a witness. He was an ambassador for the gospel everywhere that he went. And wearing the Christian name means that we are representing Christ in everything that we do. Everything we do will either build up or tear down the reputation of Christ. And people are watching. They're going to look at your life. If you wear the Christian name, you can believe that somebody is measuring you up. Amen. To see if you're real or not. And Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And so we must take seriously the fact that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And so now we have these 7 principles to live by, to guide us in our everyday life. We need to live to be accepted of him. We need to live as though we'll be judged by him. We need to understand that our life influences and affects other people. We need to always be mindful of what Christ has done for us and providing our sacrifice for our sins, and understand that he made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have to be passed away, and he's given to us this ministry of reconciliation, and we are to be his ambassador. And in a nutshell, this is what it means to be called a follower of Jesus Christ. And being a Christian is going to influence every moment of every day of your life. So what about you? Where are you today? Has Christ come into your heart and made you a new creature? Do you know for certain that you have that home prepared for you? Maybe you're not certain as to what Christ has done for you. You never experienced that gift and accepted the forgiveness that's available to you. You can. You can have that free gift of forgiveness today. And maybe you know you're a Christian, but what kind of ambassador are you? What are you doing to persuade men? Do you really own this ministry of reconciliation? These are things that we need to ponder this morning. And I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I want to ask you, every eye to be closed and every head bowed. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for certain that you're a Christian. If you would signify that, I'll pray for you. If you just raise your hand, say, pray for me. I don't know for certain that I'd go to heaven. Anyone, while we wait, God's speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe you'd say this morning that I haven't been the greatest ambassador for Christ that I could have been. Would you just pray for me? Amen. God sees those hands. God sees those hands. Lord, we love you today. And as we come to the conclusion of this service, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to to these people's hearts, Lord, that you would draw us close to you. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you for certain, I pray that they'd come to know you today. Bless these who have acknowledged, Lord, that they need to improve their walk with you. Speak to each one personally about how they can improve that. Ask this in Jesus' name. Brother Rodney.
Our heads are bowed just a moment. Those that are preparing for baptism are slipping out to change. And as we wait, as we've heard God's word this morning from God's man, God's speaker, as you've seen panorama, what it means to be a Christ follower and the biblical principles that ought to characterize your life. I know if you're like me, as you were taking those notes, perhaps you said, you know, man, I'm really not doing real well in this one. I'm real far short here. Or the truth of the matter is, I'm not connecting at all. And God is speaking to your heart this morning. And as you've been challenged, and you're here today in our Bible study hour, we talked about the two sons with a good father, representing those, they called them sinners. They just lived their life such a way everybody knew. Just, they weren't really good people. They weren't fooling anybody. There was another group that really tried hard to fool everybody, scribes and the Pharisees. And they were very religious. They'd led basketball teams. They'd picked up trash from the side of the road. You'd have felt pretty good about having one of them babysit your kids. But they didn't know the Lord either. And two folks who were very different in appearance but had the same problem. They did not have a relationship with the Lord. And you're here today and you know that your sins have put up that wall, and that if you die like you are terrified to think about what's next. And no amount of books, and no amount of silly videos, and no amount of college professors can knock out the nagging that's in your heart that there is a God, and He's interested in me, and I will face Him one day. That's built into your DNA. And you're here this morning, and you hear those heartstrings being tuned. Well, get right with me. Accept my free gift. Get cleaned up. Let me change your life. Let me change your story. And I want to encourage you that if that's you today, there's no better time, no better place. Well, there's a lot of people here. I don't want to be in front of all those people. Let me help you just for a second. If God is speaking to your heart and you know that you need to trust Him today as your Lord and Savior, it's very simple. It's not about you praying. It's about what He wants to do for you. You come to Him right now in your heart and you say, you know, Lord, I agree with the Scripture. I'm a sinner. There's nothing good in me to commend me to you. And I know just what you know. And I'm tired of my sins and I'm sorry for how I've hurt you. And I want you to forgive me of my sins. And I want to be one of your children. I want you to change my life. And I ask you, and I believe in you like I would believe in a parachute jumping out of a plane or a life-saving cure, with every confidence I have that you are who you say you are and you did what you said you did and that you will perform what you said to me. You say, I'm a sinner. And I put my faith in Christ, and I want Him to change my life. By the way, when Christ changes your life, there'll be evidence of that change. And if you had a decision somewhere, or you got real spiritual somewhere, or you felt fuzzy somewhere, but there's never been a change in your life, I question you this morning whether you've ever truly had Christ be your Lord and Savior. Because the Scriptures say things will be different. You say, Pastor Rodney, this morning I've heard what you said, I've listened to the message, and that's me this morning. That's me. And while you were talking, I was talking to God, and I've asked Him to be my Lord and Savior this morning. And if that's your occasion, I won't come to your calling you, but if that's what you've done, would you take a moment and just make eye contact with me this morning? I just want to rejoice with you. Nobody come to your calling you, I'll just be happy for you. I'm looking all around the room. You say, that's my decision this morning. Anybody else today? Anybody else? Would you this morning, boy, a couple of you, I want to encourage you in just a little while. Would you come by? I want to make sure not only that you understand what God says to you, but I want to give you some things. And come by the welcome desk and let me speak to you. If you're here today and you're, as our music begins to play, and God just spoke into your heart, maybe on the theme of homecoming, we're just going to have some music. Maybe on the theme of homecoming this morning, and you're thrilled for what God did in your life. You're thrilled for what God did in your life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just excited. You're just excited that God saved you. Or maybe you want to come and commit again. Whatever that is this morning, whatever that is in just a minute, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as we sing in just a second. I want to encourage you that if God is speaking to you, that you would come, make that decision this morning. Maybe it's a way to praise, or maybe it's something in your heart and life, maybe it's some physical ailments, whatever it is, I want to give you this opportunity to respond as we sing right now.